For the next several weeks, I'll be doing the book of Galatians. And Galatians, we want to read through it as 6 short chapters. We want to do an overview of it. It deals with the flesh and the spirit. It deals with living by faith or living by works as a Christian. It's a book that was written by the Apostle Paul. It was the only book that Paul specifically wrote to a number of churches. The original translation for Galatians was to the Galatians, plural. And it specifically was written to many churches. It got its name Galatians because these people that were living in this part of Asia Minor were from the area of Gaul, and they're a Celtic people. Now, if you're not familiar with the Celtic people, they're very, very influential in the religions of Europe, especially Great Britain. In fact, a number of years ago, I started studying the religions that have its roots in Scotland, since we've been going back and forth so much. And the Celtic religion still has strong, strong roots that are very evil. And you've all heard of Stonehenge in England. Well, every year, the druids or the priests of the Celtic religion put on their white hoods and their robes. And at the time of the equinox, by the hundreds, they walk in and out and circle Stonehenge, which was somewhat of a focus point for the Celtic religion. And the Celtic religion has a lot of roots that go into evil spirits. There's a lot of fear that flows out of it. There's a lot of ungodliness that goes with it. And so these people lived in Gaul, and that area, as they migrated south towards Asia Minor, Paul the Apostle goes directly there on his missionary journeys to these cities that make up this area. So his letter is written to these people. Now it's interesting that as he plants the seeds here, many of these people from the Celtic religion had families back to the north and to the west, the northwest. And as the gospel spread, went into India and began spreading towards the west, it made it through Europe, but then it came over to Great Britain, where there was this tremendous stronghold of Celtic religions. The Catholic religion started coming from Rome, and Roman Catholicism spread through Great Britain. And then one of the kings who wanted a divorce, but the Pope wouldn't give him a divorce, became the head of the church, and the Anglican church basically popped out of that. And so there are the Protestants and the Anglican side with the Protestants and then the Catholics. And so because the Pope wouldn't give the king an annulment, he became the head of the Anglican church, and he was able to give himself an annulment and get married again. Well, there was all this undercurrent from Ireland and northern Scotland that for centuries had been laying dormant before the Protestants and the Catholic issues started happening. There's a lot of Satanism and devil worship, a lot of warlocks, and the Druids were very strong in their priesthood. In later years, men's secret societies, which is a whole different issue, popped up into the culture. And when you trace these secret societies with their secret handshakes and their lapel pins and their monthly meetings and their neckties and suits in modern day era, and you follow where they came from, you can see the influence of this deep-rooted religion coming up into the businessmen's area, and then these social services starting. And so when Paul wrote this letter, it's interesting that the gospel now is going into these people who all had relatives somewhere back towards the north and to the west. And then the gospel spread into England and combated it. And then as the English started sending their political prisoners and religious zealots out of England towards the United States, well, the Celtic underground was moving with it. But all the time, God was allowing the gospel to move with it and to combat it. It was like water putting out a fire. It was like salt stopping the spreading of a disease or the putrefaction of flesh. And here is an issue that comes up in the study of this book, is your flesh and your spirit. And how do you mature as a person that your spirit is in charge and your flesh is no longer in charge? And so when you get right to the heart of this book, it takes you away from the issues of works versus faith, because it's dealing with the Jews who have become Christians saying that they need to be circumcised and they will not be accepted unless they've been circumcised. Paul trying to explain to them that circumcision is works and that faith is what gets you into God's kingdom battles this, but ultimately comes to the issue of your spirit and your flesh. And he shows you the big struggle that every man and woman and child through history has had, does have, and will continue to have as long as we live in this body. Your spirit wanting to go one way, your flesh wanting to go the other, The two are always in battle. So when you get to the end of the story, he then settles it for us and shows us how our spirits can triumph. But he shows us all these little Christian nuggets, how to walk as a Christian. So let's first of all just read through it one brief time and then look at an introduction this evening. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might receive us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, Corinthians speaks of another gospel too. A big temple was built recently here in San Diego to another gospel. And Paul is pointing that some people listen to another gospel that isn't actually the gospel of Jesus. And so many times young Christians especially get dragged off by people that claim to have another gospel and they preach another Jesus. In our town, we have a cult called the Church of Christ of San Diego, the San Diego Church of Christ, and they claim to be the only church. And they proselytize in our congregation, and there's some here tonight, and they mainly look for the young and the weak Christians. They proselytize all over San Diego. They don't get young men and women from the streets. They get people that are young, weak Christians, and they give them another gospel. Then ultimately they have you sign over your assets to them and have you committed only to them, and then you can only make your decisions of who your roommates are going to be and where you're going to live with only getting approval from your shepherds. And so they grab a hold of you, and then they start pointing the finger at other churches and saying what's wrong with them. And that's the same issue that's here tonight. And so I see a couple of you sitting here tonight, and the Lord rebuke you, but this is the same issue. They're trying to rip off the young Christians. And he says, I marvel that you're so quickly turning away from the grace. The thing that brought you to Jesus Christ was his love for you and your love for him. And then all of a sudden somebody comes and says, no, that's not enough. You got to get deeper. You got to get more committed and get away from the Bible. I marvel you're turning away so soon from him who called you. Notice the word called, because we're going to look at that this evening. The grace of Christ, the unmerited favor, it's God's grace, it's nothing that man does, to a different gospel, which is not really another gospel, but there are some who trouble you, and they want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if there's people in your life tonight that you feel troubled about, then you may want to watch what is it they're bringing into your life. Why do you feel uncomfortable about it? Why are your alliances and your allegiances to your church or to your faith being challenged? And why are you feeling inferior to spiritual giants? That's really a sign that there's somebody weird in your life. When they make you feel inferior spiritually, they dominate you, they domineer over your thoughts, they point out your weaknesses all the time. They always let you know why they're more spiritual and how many more years they have in the service of the Lord or in this Bible study than you do, and that you really need somebody to take you under their wing. And that's a good sign that there's somebody in your life that shouldn't be there. They really want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. This word accursed is really it's sort of a divine curse. It's let him be anathema. Actually, let him be accursed to the lowest hell. And I think it's interesting that it said if we or an angel. So that would protect you that if in the middle of the night an angel comes down with a turtleneck sweater on, sits on the end of your bed and starts telling you visions that nobody else has had, or somebody in a white shining suit flies across your living room in a pizza in the middle of the night, on a hot flaming pizza and says, I'm from God. If an angel even comes, the key is if a man or an angel or even one of these apostles, meaning they could backslide and get perverted, bring you anything else than has already been given, then let him be cursed to the lowest hell. So if it's not in the Bible, then you know that it's not the gospel from Jesus Christ. It's another gospel that's perverting the true gospel. So if it's the Bible and a green book, you know it's not from the Lord. Because the green book tells you things that Paul didn't give you. If it's the Bible and a blue book, you know that the blue book and the people sending you the Bible and the blue book are not from God. If it's the Bible and the pearl of great price, if it's the Bible and the Sears catalog, if it's the Bible and Vanna White's biography, you know it's not from the Lord. So whenever it's the Bible plus something, it's always something else that only a few people know about, and you have to be in the real church, then it's a little bit more than the Bible. Let that person be cursed to the lowest hell. If Paul the Apostle didn't teach it, he said, don't believe it. And you're not going to go to hell because you question somebody that seems to be more spiritual than you. Don't ever be afraid to challenge somebody. Hold fast to that which is good. You are not given anybody over you to control you. Paul the Apostle said, we did not dominate you, but we treated you like nursemaids. We didn't push our faith on you. You see, it's Jesus Christ who's the head of the church. And it's the Holy Spirit, 1 John tells us, that will lead you. And he will teach you that you need not. He'll anoint you that you need not any man to teach you if necessary. And Paul goes on to explain this in his own personal walk. So don't let people intimidate you. God will sit down with you alone in your Bible and your prayer life and cause you to grow spiritually. But he'll put pastors and teachers and evangelists and ministers into your life for the building up of your life, not for the controlling of your life. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. Now this is an issue that gets dealt with very strongly, is Jesus being developed inside of us as Christians. And he deals with it very thoroughly in this letter. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia, I returned again to Damascus, and after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, not in F-117, but they came in secretly, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. If you feel like you're in bondage, you're in a cult, probably. You don't need to be in bondage, and that's what Paul's saying. We didn't give 1 hour of our time to these false teachers, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, but from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something, they added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised or to the Jews also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, notice that the apostles, Peter, James, and John, didn't say, now here's all the rules and regulations if you're going to go out and minister to the heathen. The only thing they said is, remember the poor when you go out into the community. They didn't give them much of regulations. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision or the Jews. So he is a hypocrite. He would eat things that the Jews wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, but when the Gentiles came, he lived a different lifestyle. And this is St. Peter. And so you got to realize that Paul is showing us that there is nobody that's above another in the body of Christ. He reproved him openly in front of the other Christians, saying, "You're being a hypocrite, Peter." So he's also warning us, we can't live two lives. When we're in the Christian community or going to church, we can't look like we're good Christian people, but yet when we're out away from the Christians, we start acting up like the non-Christian people. So the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which are destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." So otherwise, you become a Christian, and you're free, and you got liberty, but now all of a sudden, legalism comes into your life. And it's what you eat, and it's how you dress, and it's how you talk, and it's how many hours you pray, and it's all the good works you do that now are making you justified in God's eyes. And he said, "No, that's not true. Why do you want to rebuild those things in your life?" Now, maybe they weren't religious legalistic things, but you lived by such a stringent set of rules of life that you were miserable. You were like somebody that got baptized in lemon juice. You're always puckered up and uptight, and people didn't like to be around you. And he says, "Why are you rebuilding those things? For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, well then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" So he tells us something else here. When a person leaves the grace of God and the faith that's in Jesus Christ, they have actually been bewitched. Oh, foolish Galatians. So you're foolish if you leave liberty and grace and faith to go into legalism, but you've been bewitched to do it. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Now, maybe you find yourself this way tonight, that you're trying to perfect everything and you're doing it in your flesh, and you feel like you've got a tight yoke around your neck. The Lord's yoke is not tight, it's easy. His burden is light, it's not heavy. But it's your flesh trying to live at a high standard that it couldn't under the law, and you're trying to force other people around you to live up to your own standard. And because you're always looking down at everybody else, you have a snobbery about you and a hyper-spirituality. You're not a broken person. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not me, but Christ is living inside of me." He saw that he was broken by faith. And that when Jesus died on the cross, he actually died on the cross. And so it was time for his spirit to grow, not for his flesh to say, "You know, you don't pray as much as I do, so I'm more spiritual than you. You don't read the Bible as much as I do, so you don't really know God as well as I do." That you set such a high standard that everybody else cannot live up to your standard. Why, you go to movies and I don't go to movies. You smoke. You can't be a Christian if you smoke. I saw you with a can of beer in your hand. How in the world can you get to heaven with a can of beer in your hand? And so you set standards and rules and regulations that your flesh is trying to keep. Well, I get up at 4 o'clock every morning. Well, I say more power to you. I'm just getting back from my paper out at that time. You know, well, maybe you can get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Most people can't get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. But if God's called you to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray for me that I'll make it up by 8. So are you trying to perfect yourself in having begun in the spirit? He says, now you're going to perfect yourself in the flesh. So then he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So those that are of works are not the sons of Abraham. Those that are legalistic are not the sons of Abraham. Abraham had faith, and that's what God accepted. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So there, God was already telling the world that the Gentile nations, the non-Jews, would be able to receive salvation through Abraham, because here is a man that would put out the seed of faith. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that day he's saying that Jesus was hanging on the cross for the sins of the world, God cursed him. Any man that would hang on the tree would be a cursed person. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet, if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, quote, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly, righteousness would have been by the law. But the Ten Commandments couldn't give us eternal life. It was only a standard for us and showing us that we couldn't live up to it, that we needed a Redeemer, we needed a Savior. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So now he tells us something interesting, that if you get baptized, that you are baptized into Christ. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to say, oh, you're a Jew. Oh, you're a Gentile. Oh, you're a man. Oh, you're a woman. Oh, you're black. Oh, you're white. Oh, you're Hispanic. We're all one in Christ. We're all neutral in the Lord. There's no divisions anymore. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is the master of all, but he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So the things of this world have kept us under bondage, he says. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So in this study of Galatians, we'll learn about being adopted heirs to the throne of God. The elements of the world control the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These things motivate us in the human nature. These are the things that cause us to get greedy. These are the things that cause us to have addictions. These are the things that cause us to say mean things to people and to hurt people. But in the fullness of time, God sends Christ. Christ dies for us. He's cursed. He takes the curse upon him. You and I now get adopted into the eternal family of God, and a whole new life starts for us. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the earth, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you now turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years, special holidays, he's saying. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you. Notice that word brethren. We're going to look at it in a minute. It's used over and over in this letter. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not escape or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Some say because of this inference that Paul had glaucoma or some bad eye disease. It was very prevalent in the first century in the Orient. And that they were saying that, hey, I'd love to have you take my eyes so that you could see. They loved him so much. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. Whenever you feel like you're in the religious exclusive club, remember that verse. These people come and they flatter you and they draw you into their little organization and they want to make you exclusive. That you've got the secret, that you are somebody special. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, now he's gone from brethren to calling them little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He labored in birth to get them born again, and now he's telling us there's something after you're born again. Now by a show of hands, how many of you tonight actually know that you're a born again person? That you've been born again? All right, how many of you by a show of hands know there's this second thing taking place? Christ being formed and matured in you. You're actually aware of it. Okay, that's a good number of you, but there are many of you that don't know that. So you've been born again, and he says, now I'm laboring as a minister to show you another step. You don't realize that there's this growing of Christ, of you becoming a strong, mature Christian. And that's what he's now going to begin working on. So he says to him, my little children, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. He of the free woman, through promise. So you have the Jews and the Arabs. You have Sarah and Hagar. And you have the woman of the flesh. You have the woman of faith. Sarah, when Abraham gave birth, was an old man. She was an old lady. But first they tried to work it out in the flesh, didn't they? And that's human nature. We try to work out God's promises in the flesh. And we think that God needs our help. And it's a real release when you can see the difference between law and grace. When you can see it's not by works that you're justified, but by faith. James comes along and says, hey, I'll show you my works and you'll see I have faith. But faith without works is dead. So yes, there's fruit coming out of our life. There's works we do. But that's not what justifies us. It's our faith that really justifies us. The works are only showing that we do have faith. A lot of people go out and do the works saying, well, I've got these works, so this shows, the works shows that I'm a religious person. Boy, God's really going to be pleased with me because I've done this. You see it on television a lot, or you've been involved in churches where the guy will get up on the platform and really pressure you for money. And then a guilt trip comes in that, you know, you really don't have faith unless you really put the $1,000 in. And there's 10 people here tonight have the $1,000, they're going to put it in. And you know that you could come up with $1,000, but there's probably 100 people in the audience that could come up with $1,000. And so the preacher knows to manipulate that out of that 100, 10% are going to feel guilty. And if he can keep grinding and grinding, they're going to feel guilty. And out of guilt, they'll be motivated, well, I want to be pleasing to God, so I'll stand up and I'll give the first $1,000. Then the next guy out of guilt stands up. You see what I'm saying? So they feel that they've got the guilt load off of them, and they've proven to God that they love Him, and they're motivated by the flesh and not by the Spirit. And so a lot of people get manipulated. Because a lot of times, those that are on the platform are not servant ministers, but they're cheerleaders. Give me a J, give me an E, give me an S, U, S, Jesus! And they get you shouting, and they get you moving, they get you jumping, and get you all moving your flesh, instead of letting your spirit just flow. And you're smart enough to know if God speaks to you and says, give $1,000 or give a dollar. Or don't give anything. You see? And so this is an issue that Paul's going to deal with of the fruit of the works and the fruit of the faith, and how do you balance them out? How do you know it's the Spirit working in you and not the flesh? And so he's dealing with this, and he uses a metaphor using Hagar and Sarah, and using one that was born out of the flesh and one that was born out of promise. And you and I all have these Ishmaels that are born out of our flesh. You know, they're very close to the original thing. They're related somehow, but they're step projects, stepsisters, stepsons. They're not really spiritually called on by God, anointed by God, and then according to His promise, brought into fruition by God. They're brought by works, and that's the flesh. He says, which things are symbolic? Verse 24, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem which is above, heavenly Jerusalem, where you're going to live in a few days, weeks, hours, minutes, months, years, decades, centuries, we don't know when. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all, for it's written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. I like that as an evangelistic verse personally, because the desolate being the world has a lot more people that are unsaved than the church or than she who has a husband, somebody looking after her. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now he's saying to the Christian community, you're the children of promise. You've received salvation by faith. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so now it is. So the fleshly brother fought with the spiritual brother. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brothers, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we're of the free. So we're born out of faith. Now, as he wraps it up, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So you take your freedom in Christ, not as liberty to sin, but you stand fast. You don't let anybody come along and say, you know what? You're a Christian, but you've got to be reading the green book. You're a Christian, but to really know what's going on, you've got to have the Bible and the blue book. You're a Christian, but do you know that you have to store up so much food in your pantry in case there's a disaster, and you've got to give so much of your salary and income to really belong to the church. And you're a Christian, but you have to be baptized into the church. The Bible doesn't teach that you're baptized into the church. You're baptized into the body of Christ. And some of you say, well, I got baptized into the church, and you can think of the church's name right now. No, you're baptized into the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the body. And so he says, stand fast. And let me tell you again, there is no human being on the earth who has it over you when it comes to you and your salvation. If it is a powerhouse in the body of Christ, a pastor, a teacher, somebody you respect, an elder, a deacon, a parking lot usher, whoever it is that you really admire, if they're truly coming to you from God, They're coming in humility and they're washing your feet. They're not coming in putting a choker chain on you and dragging you along. And whenever anybody says, but you're not in the true church or the real church, punch them in the nose holes. Stand fast in the liberty that Christ has given you. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So all these people were coming into the church here in Galatia, and they're saying, hey, you're a Christian, but you need to be circumcised. They said, that's the only way it's going to work. So if you get the circumcision going, not only is it painful, but then the next thing they'll come and say, okay, you've been circumcised, but now you got to do this. Then they do that and say, now you got to get on the faith pledge mailing envelope every month. Now you got, and they just keep taking it from one thing to the next. And they just keep baiting you. So stand fast in your freedom, and then you seek the Lord and find the peace. Don't find a warm heat in your breast. You'll be witnessed to by the burning sensation in your chest when you say the prayer. No. It's not with feelings or emotion. It's by faith. Our city is being chosen as one of the centers of the largest organizations in the world that builds two church buildings every day, 365 days a year, around the clock, and it has been for many, many years, and it looks very Christian. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. I tell you what, if I had to become circumcised to get to heaven, I don't know that you'd catch me in heaven. You have become estranged from Christ. I mean, how many of you men as a full-grown man would say, well, I'll step out. That looks like a religion I'm into. Praise the Lord. Pass the scalpel. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who are attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. You started out great as a Christian. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You can see him talking about an athlete running well now, but what got in your way? I remember when I was in high school, my last year of school, and it was the summer, and the Northwest AAU track meet was at our high school track, and the athletes from all over Oregon, Washington, and Idaho came, and I was running in the 180 low hurdles, and I was really excited because Ray Renfro, who was a defensive back for the for Dallas Cowboys for many years, and was the American High School Athlete of the Year, and I was in lane 2, I think, next to the fastest lane, a good one to have, and I was in 3, and Mel was in 1. And I thought, this is what an honor to run against this guy, the fastest known guy. And boy, I'm going to give it my whole energy. And man, I was pumping. I was really pumping. And my form was perfect. My hand was out there. My toe was coming up. I was reaching over those things. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw two other feet, neck and neck. And I thought, is this great or what? I am going to tie with Mel Renfro. And as I got distracted and hindered by the feet that were even with mine, thinking I was doing so well, it slowed me down a pace, and I saw the guy next to me go a step down before I got my foot down, and it hindered me, and I looked straight ahead. I took my eyes off and going that way, and I had 2.5 hurdles to go, and Mel Renfro had already crossed the finish tape and was bending over picking his sweatpants up. And I was still running the race. And I can get the picture here when he says to these Christian men and women here, hey, you ran the race well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Now, if you get a little bit of legalism in you, it's going to expand in you. And there's no way that I can ever teach you, or any pastor could ever teach you, or any minister could ever minister to you, because now you're haughty and you're snooty. And you got pride. And the Bible says that Jesus told his guys that the student is never greater than the teacher, the servant never greater than the master. And there's a temptation that as you get older and more mature, that you sort of poo-poo your teachers and your instructors. But one thing I learned a long time ago, my pastor is always my pastor. My master is always my master, and I will always learn. And so he's saying, who is it that's grabbed a hold of you? A little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump, and you're going to just expand with more pride here and trying to be legalistic. So he says to them, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now that's graphic. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only, now underline this. Many of you need to underline this that are still using drugs and drinking and having sex and lying and just, you know, living frivolous lives with your money and your attitude. Only, do not use liberty as an opportunity or an occasion for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, but all things aren't expedient. Yes, that means he could subscribe to the Playboy channel and sit and watch people have sexual intercourse all night, homosexual and heterosexual situations, and say, it's okay, I'm a Christian and I have liberty in Christ. But Paul says, all things are not expedient for me. If I'm going to watch that pornography is going to quench the Spirit of God. And the Bible says, quench not the Spirit of God. So you say, hey, Paul says he can do all things as a Christian. I can do all things as a Christian. My girlfriend and I can sleep together. But the Bible says, flee fornication. Follow after righteousness. And so he says, you have liberty. But do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. But if you are, do not use your liberty for an occasion for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you consume by one another. So backbiting, murmuring, complaining, criticizing. And I say then, now this is where it starts going downhill and the speed picks up for us, and we'll catch this in a few weeks. But he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a real key to Christian living, that one verse right there. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you turn on television and there's something that catches your eyes and you know that that is going to get your lust going, that's going to get your violence going, your anger. And Steven Seagal is just kicking a guy's head off of his neck and he's stuck that hand in the car door and he's slamming it shut and you see Norris on there spinning around and kicking guys with his heel in the groin and doing all this violence, and you're sitting there in your chair with your pot belly and you're overweight and you're living it, man, and that's you right there, and you're moving all over the chair and everybody thinks you're spasmodic or something, and you know, you go to those movies and you rent those videos and you're just living it out, you know? Or the lust comes on and the bathing beauties, and so this is a key. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, and here is a real key that you want to study and memorize this verse the rest of your life if you haven't yet. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. You don't get this in Psych 101. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another so that you do not do the things that you wish. And if tonight you're in inner turmoil going back and forth, it's your spirit and your flesh fighting. And you have to come to a place of Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ on the cross. You're crucified right there. And flesh, you're not alive and controlling me anymore. The Spirit of God is inside of me. And I'm not going to do these things anymore. That's it. You know, if you used to be a child molester, you don't go around children. You don't get around kids. If you're hung up on smoking dope, you don't hang out with people that sell dope. The flesh, it's fighting all the time, telling your spirit, don't go to church, don't pray, don't read, don't fast, don't discipline yourself, don't tithe, spend your money any way you want, don't get involved, sit in the back, don't sing, don't lift your hands. The flesh is always saying, don't. And the Spirit's saying, yeah, but I'm in here sort of choked out. I want to worship God, but I'm kind of embarrassed to lift my hands. And other people, they're in it. And your flesh saying, ah, you look like a jerk with your hands up in the air. You know, and your flesh is just fighting it. Well, I want to, but I can't. I want to, but I can't. I want to read, but the television. I want to read, but this is a home run. I want to read, but look at that. Oh, my gosh, he's me. Oh, there's voices. Oh, my gosh. I want to read, but I can't. I want to get out and pray. But, you know, I got to go somewhere, shopping or something. There's always an excuse when it comes time to pray. And most of our prayer lives are found in bed. That's right. Most of the prayer lives are found in bed. And it's in a time period that I can be very exact where it is with all of you. Because it's the same as mine. It's right after the head hits the pillow and you say, now I can start praying. Oh, God, I want to thank you for this day. And Lord, I just... bless them all. And honey, could you turn off the TV? The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, there's another key. There's three dynamite ones there for you to learn. Now, the works of the flesh. Now, this is a sequence that we'll hit in depth, but I'll hit it very briefly before we leave this evening. This next sequence of verse 19 through verse 24, actually, this whole text right in here, 16 to 25, but 19 to 24 can actually change your life forever. And it's one of the simplest places in the Bible that I think you can visualize in your heart and your mind. And when it starts happening in your life on a daily basis, or you can do a spiritual inventory at noon when you've made it halfway through the day, and maybe at 4 or 5 in the evening, and then by nighttime, go back over the day or look in your log or your journal or your diary. This shows you two trees, basically. One that bears the fruit of the flesh and one that bears the fruit of the Spirit. It shows you the two yous. The flesh, how much that you accomplished today was in the flesh, and how much you accomplished came from the Spirit. All right? If you can keep that little analogy, for 22 years, this little picture from this chapter right here has really helped me to know how to pray and to repent of my sins and to ask God to help me. Because when I start looking over here on this tree and I start seeing certain fruit that keeps coming up and up and up, I realize I haven't given it to Jesus on the cross. I'm still holding on to it. But when I see these barren branches, man, I'm proud as a peacock. I'm with NBC all the way. I'm not doing that anymore. Isn't that great? But then Jesus comes along on the Sermon on the Mount and says, yeah, but if you thought it in your heart, you've committed it. Well, I didn't see it over here. But look over here, man, it's kind of quenched over here. So now I start seeing the fruit that I'm producing. And the fruit that I produce is ultimately going to interfere with my life with Christ, or it's actually going to bless you and other people. And the fruit you produce is somehow either going to bless me or stumble me. So if you can remember, there's two trees growing. There's the flesh and the spirit tree. And that's you, the flesh and the spirit, fighting back and forth till the war will stop. So let's look at it. Here's the first tree. You can draw a tree on your notes and draw some apples on it. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery is of the flesh, fornication, sex between unmarried people, boyfriends, girlfriends, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is drugs, hatred, oh, I hate her, contentions, always striving with people, arguing with people. That's your flesh. Jealousies, oh boy, I wish. Outbursts of wrath, oh, you stupid jerk, that was my parking space. Selfish ambitions, gimme, 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 I want, up the corporate ladder. Dissensions, you know, turning people against their church, turning people against their boss, turning people against their family. Heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, party spirit, and the like. This is all from the flesh. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those people who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, all you have to do is pick up any major newspaper from Brussels to London to Paris to Cairo to Caracas to San Diego to Honolulu to New York City, and you'll read page after page of human flesh stories. It's all about the fruit of the flesh of mankind. Every newspaper, every newscast is doing nothing but reporting the flesh tree fruit of the human race. That's all you're watching. Men killing each other, drug busts, sorcery. A guy in Encinitas yesterday stabbed to death a guy that worked at the BMW car lot, got in an argument and stabbed him 24 times in front of all the customers, and then tried to run over him in the car. And that murder was the fruit of the flesh. So then he says to him, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Here's another tree over here. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such, there's no law. Those who are Christ, if you're a Christian tonight, you've crucified the flesh with its passions or its lusts and its desires or its affections. With its passions and desires or its lusts and affections. So I learned this lesson in 1970 as a Christian for a month. I was in the library at Orange Coast College where I was going to school. And I was reading a book, and I saw a good-looking woman walk across the library. And I noticed that I was staring at that woman walking across the library like that. And I was reading a book, and I had memorized this verse the week before. And I went, what? And this voice came to me and says, "Those who are Christ's have crucified the lust and the affections thereof." And I thought, well, I'm born again. I'm not lusting after. I was just enjoying art. God, you made a beautiful piece of art there. I mean, and he said, but look closely at the verse, the lust and the affections. You see, there's things that we love. We say we aren't doing this anymore, but the love of what we used to do is still there. And so people can talk about the things you used to do. Man, I used to get high. And you get a contact high talking about using to get high. You don't use drugs anymore. Oh, I used to do this and that. And you're talking about it. And what you're really saying from your lips is you still hold an affection for that sin in your life. So if you're really Christ, you learn, you get the root, and you let him just yank it all the way out. And some of you need him to reach in by the Holy Spirit tonight and get the whole root out. Because some of you just let the tree be chopped off at the stump. And you've got stubs in your life sticking up in stumps. And it looks like we're spiritual, but there's a lot of stumps that we're tripping over. And people say, what are those stumps for? And you say, I'm just counting the rings to remember, you know, the life of a tree. How many years I lived in that sin and how many in this sin? No, you want the very roots blasted out with dunamis, with dynamite, with the power of the Holy Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You don't pull up on somebody and blow their brains out spiritually with a 357 Bible and say, boy, you should be ashamed of yourself. You look at them and say, listen, you're caught, buddy, in sin, and I love you. And I've had friends get vehement on me because I tried to be holier than thou, coming to them saying, man, you're committing adultery. I had a friend that was in the church and now has moved on, and not very many people, including his wife, know what I know was going on in his life and their best friend. And with tears of repentance, finally just said, so you got to get this out of your life. You restore in the spirit of meekness, but the church seems to be the only group of people on the planet that shoot their wounded. We kill our wounded. Instead of trying to restore and to love. It's easy to see somebody that's down and out and say, oh yeah, she used to be really strong. With, oh yeah, I know him. No, we're to restore. It's a real sign of a Christian maturity is that we restore our friends. We go to our friends. We talk to our friends. We do our best to love them and encourage them. Then there comes a time when you have to stand back because they won't listen. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the lusts. So fulfill the law of Christ. Freudian slip. Take that stump out of my heart, Lord. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And one of the ugliest things I've ever seen, including starting with myself, is spiritual pride. And especially in a minister that thinks he's something because he's a pastor or a Bible teacher or really gifted and really prides himself in his spiritual gifts. It's one of the ugliest things on the face of the earth, I think. When Jesus got down and washed the feet of those people in that room, I think he settled it for us right there. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, become the servant of all. Let each one examine his own work. So see, spiritual inventory. The end of the day, I like to do it. During the middle of the day, I like to do it. First thing in the morning, just try to think. You know, if you can fog out after a couple cups of coffee, examine your own work. Paul said in the Corinthians, he said, I need no man judge me. I judge myself. Examine your own work. Examine your own life. Look at it and look for the flaws and look, see what's spiritual and what's flesh. Each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own burden. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he'll also reap. You cannot get away from this next verse and this verse. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he's going to reap it. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You get a choice in life. You get a lot of choices. Life is filled with thoughts, decisions, and words. Life's pretty simple. You think about things, you say things, and you have to make decisions. That's pretty simple, isn't it? There's more depth to life, but that's pretty basic. You are perceiving as a creature that perceives through your sensory perceptions, but you're thinking. You have to make decisions on what you're thinking about. And you speak words. Our words are coming into you. So you make decisions on those words. If you're good with your words, you have a clear mind and a pure heart, life's going to be pretty good for you. But if you see everything filthy and dirty, if you stumble on your words and use the wrong words, and you make the wrong decisions, you're going to pay the price. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. If you're a homosexual, you're going to reap from that. If you're promiscuous heterosexual, and God only made you to be with one person, you're going to reap from that. If you're abusing yourself and addicted to things, you're sowing to that addiction, the addiction is going to ultimately cripple you, if not kill you. If you sow to time in the spirit of praising the Lord, you'll have a joyful heart reap back. If you'll sow time in studying the Scriptures, you'll reap back a really clear, lucid mind, a mind that can think well. You'll be full of wisdom and decisions. If you're a person that really tries and sows to friendships and relationships, you'll find that if you make friends, you will have friends. And so you see, you get the choices here. You get the choices. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap flesh corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you'll reap spiritual everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, and how easy that is to do, to get tired of doing good. And for in due season we shall reap, if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith or to the Christian community. Let us never get tired or weary of doing good deeds and saying kind things and dropping notes to people. Just drop a little note once in a while, a card to somebody. They come across your mind. Say a prayer for them. But pick up the phone once in a while and say, hey, I only want 30 seconds of your time. I've been thinking about you for the last 2 weeks. Is everything okay? Great. Mind if I say a word of prayer with you? Great. Hey, I like your hat. You got it on backwards, but I like your hat, man. It's a nice looking hat, you know? But see then, with the large letters I've written to you, with my own hand, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Aha, we got another member. Aha, somebody else joined up. You know, they boast that they trapped you and brought you to the meeting. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's one of the great dangers for a minister. Each person has to do what God's given them to do and be faithful only to that. Success in our society is based on how much money you make, what kind and size of materialism is in your life, your address, the kind of clothes you wear, and that's not true. We've been tripped up. And especially when it comes to the spiritual thing. God forbid that I should boast in anything but the cross. Now the guy that has 50 people or 75, he's going to be judged the same way as the guy that has 5,000 people. But to whom much is given, much is required. And so each of us have our own capacities and level. And the guy with 100 people could receive 10 times the reward in heaven or 100 times more than I will. Because maybe he's more disciplined in what God had asked him to do. And so don't boast about anything you have. Just boast in the cross of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. Boast that he has made you a good Christian husband. Boast that he has made you a good Christian wife. Not that you're the super mother of the year. Christ has given you that ability to make the money that you make. If he hasn't, then the devil's given it to you and he's using it to destroy you. And if he has and you're using it for yourself, you're going to get in trouble in heaven. So you got to figure out, don't boast in anything except for the cross of Jesus Christ that brings us neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or slave, free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. For God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So next Saturday night, we're going to start from this platform, looking from the view of the church and the cross, as opposed to being a person that's living in San Diego, looking at the church and looking at the dance halls and looking at the sports arena and looking at the music and the concerts and looking at the surfing and looking at the volleyball and looking at San Diego State. And we look from our point of view, from a worldly point of view, and we see the church as one of the things our calendar has on it. But rather finding at the cross that our life view comes from the cross looking out at the world, and you are crucified to that world, and that every day when you leave your house in the morning after you've prayed and cleared your heart, and you have a word from the Lord, you're now entering into a world that is hostile to you and ultimately will either kill you or cripple you. And so you want to come from the cross, crucified to the world, and when you're out in the world in your daily jobs and sports and fun and activities, you're crucified to the world, but the world's crucified to you too, knowing that you are a citizen of heaven and people are going to back off. And that may be one thing that you're holding on tonight, is that if everybody knows you're a Christian, you may lose some friends or not have as much fun. Don't fall for that old trick. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be unto them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, and there's that word again. We'll look at that next Saturday night. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It doesn't say that. Some of you are looking at me and say, your Bible. It doesn't say be with you. It says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He's talking to spiritual women and spiritual men. Don't ever forget that you're a spiritual person and you need to build up the Spirit of Christ inside of you to full maturity. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, tonight we ask that you will take this reading, as simple as it's been, and prepare our hearts as a church and a congregation, as individuals, to begin to see the difference between the flesh and the spirit, the law and grace, faith and works. And we pray, God, that as Paul said, that Christ in us is the hope of glory, but perfecting and maturing Christ in us. We ask you, through the power of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, to mature our Christian spirits, to build us up in the faith, and to show us how to discern right from wrong, good from evil, flesh from spirit, works from faith, and grace from law. Use this book in the Galatians to show us how we can be more mature people and freer in the liberty that is truly ours, and be able to discern the rightful path you'd have us walk on, knowing the will of God that is in us. Fill us now with the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we want to examine ourselves, each one of us, as we sing and as we depart now. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give us a little quick push of the computer button of our heart and bring up an examination, introspection of our spirits, and show us where we are tonight. Don't let us boast in ourselves, but let us leave tonight knowing we're making a commitment to you that we want more of Jesus and less of self, more of the Spirit and less of the flesh, more of faith and less of works, an acceptance more of your grace than having legalistic law in our hearts. And let us love the brethren. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.